That's a blessing. You know, the last time that Brother Jeff preached, I think it was the last message of the mission conference, he had some remarks to make about the blessings of marriage that have bestowed me here. And I just want to say, at least I can look down and see my toes. All right. We're going to go down to the book of Matthew tonight. We're going to be in chapter number 24. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It really is encouraging to see you all here on a Wednesday night. I have to be honest with you. I've struggled in recent days, in recent weeks, as I've been preparing for this message. The devil has just been all over me, and it's been tough. I have to say, it's been very tough. One of my great burdens in the ministry is that I never want to stand here unclean. Amen. I will always stand here unholy and unworthy, but I never want to put myself in a position where I'm unclean standing in this place. And so I've been praying diligently that the Lord would use me tonight. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start reading here in verse number 32. If you found your place, say amen. Okay, let's rise to our feet for the reading of the holy, inspired, and infallible Word of God. Starting in verse number 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This is going to be our text right here, verse number 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Dear God, I pray that you'd be with me tonight. I pray that you would cleanse me of sin, dear God. I pray that you would empty me of myself. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, dear God. Get me out of the way. Dear God, I know that I stand here a useless and a broken vessel without you. Oh, dear God, I pray that you would direct my thoughts. I pray that you would help me to be a discerning preacher tonight, dear God. I pray that you would give me wisdom. I pray that you would give me clarity tonight, dear God. And I pray that nothing would be said or done in this place that would be outside of your will. Dear God, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would convict a sinner's heart tonight. If there be one here who is lost and dying and on their way to hell, dear God, I pray that you would grip their heart, and that they would be able to know that there is salvation to be found in this place tonight. Dear God, we love you, we thank you, and we'll praise you. We'll give you all the glory and the honor. And it's in Jesus' name I pray all of these things. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Matthew in chapter 24. We'll step back a little bit, and we'll just take a bird's eye view of the book of Matthew itself. This is the first gospel record in our New Testament King James Bible. The writer here is Matthew. His name means gift of God. He was a publican, a tax collector in his career before Christ called him to be one of his disciples. I just want to say right here that no matter what you were in your past, when Christ comes into your life, he will always change you. If you truly get saved, there will be a change and a transformation from your past to your present and your future. It is believed that he wrote this book about 8 years after Christ ascended up into heaven. So about 12 years or so after Christ began his earthly ministry and it was fulfilled. He died on the cross. He was ascended. And then about 8 years later, Matthew has reflected back on this time period where he spent with Christ. And he's given inspiration to write this book. Found something interesting as I studied this book of Matthew. It is believed to have been written in the Greek language, actually, in order to effectively spread the gospel as quickly as possible throughout the regions. However, it's also believed that Matthew himself possibly published this book as well in the book of Hebrew, but our translation is taken out of the Greek transcript that he wrote. The theme for the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is given to us in order to depict Jesus as king, and it was specifically written with an emphasis on reaching the Jews. It is written to fulfill the two covenants, okay, that we have here. Teaching Christ as the son of David and as the son of Abraham. These are two very important lines of descent that Christ had to be in order to be the Christ. God the Father in the Old Testament, he made two covenants with Abraham and one with David. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 3, he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 22:18 says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 says, "And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant had to be fulfilled in the coming of Christ in order for Christ to be who he really said he was. He had to be descended from Abraham. He had to be descended from David. So we find, as we go through the book of Matthew, we come to chapter 24. And chapter 24 is a little bit of a shift in Christ's normal discourse. We generally find Christ's teachings and his earthly ministry to be practical application for everyday living, much like we find in the Pauline epistles in the New Testament. But this chapter right here, this is a look ahead. This is a prophetical text from our Lord with a practical application rolled in at the end of it. And so it's important to notice that this is kind of a shift from the normal teachings of Christ, because he's telling of things that are to come with his death, his burial, and his resurrection a lot throughout the gospel records. But this specific chapter is a look way ahead into times like we're living in right now. And so we've got to get these things nailed down before we search into some deeper and darker subjects. But we've got to understand what we believe about the death, burial, and the resurrection, about Christ's second coming. We've got to understand that those things are going to come to pass before we search deeper into some of the deeper topics in our Bible. So we're going to get into the practical application of this at the end, but we've got to get into some things that come before. So I've got my first point here is going to be taken out of verses 23 and 24, and I'm going to call this the disguise. Let's read verse 23. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." These false teachers are mentioned three times in this passage. Verses number 4 and 5 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." In verse number 11, "And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many." And then in verse 23 and 24, three times in this chapter it is mentioned of Christ that there will come in the days of Noah false teachers. And there will come people claiming to be Christ. There will come people claiming to be God's son. And they'll come and they'll have power. They will. They'll be able to do signs and wonders. We look at the churches around us, and you can get on the internet and get on YouTube, and you can find churches where people are falling out in the aisles, and people are getting healed, and there's all sorts of supernatural things going on, but it's not of God. I can promise you that. These false teachers, they can also be named as seducers. They are extremely dangerous to the church because, unlike out-and-out persecution, we often do not even recognize them in our midst. They are the wolves in the sheep's clothing. They will imitate God's work, and they will infiltrate our churches. That is what the devil always tries to do. He always tries to imitate God, and he will always do his very best to infiltrate the work of God. They often claim Christianity, but they are far from true believers. They will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. The works of Satan are often much more dangerous when they are deceptive. When the devil just comes out with an all-out attack on the church and it's visible, then you can see it coming. And you can shield yourself from it. But when he deceives and when he works in the cracks, and you don't see it coming, and then it pops up, all of a sudden, he's in your midst. That's always much more dangerous. These false teachers, they will show great signs and wonders. In verse number 26, it says, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." Verse 24 says, "And shall show great signs and wonders." They will have great signs and wonders. They will have power. They will have capability. Many people seem to have this impression that Satan has no power. If you've ever read in the book of Job, I would encourage you to read in the book of Job and then reevaluate your thought on that. Satan has all power, second only, in my opinion, to God himself. It says here, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." If you read back in verse 24 right here, we see where Christ says that these false Christs shall show great signs and wonders. Now, if we go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, it says, "with all power and signs and lying wonders." These are false powers, false signs. It's all deception, and it is designed to steer you away from the truth. It's designed to pull you away from what you know is right and to push you towards what you know is wrong. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2 says this, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." I would submit to you tonight that these children of obedience are these false teachers, are these false Christs, are these people who claim the power of God, but they don't have his spirit living in him. It is the devil. Verse 24 talks about how these signs and wonders will be used to deceive the very elect. This word "elect" in the Greek, I'm going to butcher this, it is the Greek word eklektos. And translated literally into our language, it means picked out and chosen by God. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, if you've received salvation and you've received Christ in your heart, you are one of the very elect. And Satan wants nothing more than to deceive you and to ruin your life. You have been called out and you have been chosen for a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. And if you let Satan deceive you, he would love nothing more than to ruin your life. Another translation for this word is choice, select, or the best in its class. We as Christians, we've got the best. We got Christ in our life. All these other religions, they don't have the best. It's all subpar. It's all a show. They don't have the Christ. My Christ is the best. These false teachers will be used by Satan, not God, to deceive and pull away many Christians from the truth of God's word. They will speak out of both sides of their mouths just to get what they want. They're all about unity and love. They rarely, if ever, preach on sin. These are deceivers, and they are not disguising themselves in Christianity. There's a verse of Scripture, I wish I would have wrote it down, but it talks about how Christ, when he came in his earthly ministry, he did not come to unite, he came to divide. That he's a divider, that's exactly right. I wish I would have wrote that down. But let's move on. My second subheading here under the disguise is going to be fake Christians. So you've got your fake leaders, you've got your fake teachers. Okay, now you're going to have fake Christians, people who submit to these leaders. Let's read verse number 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Get this. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Our churches are filled with people who will drop their faith like a bowling ball as soon as it presents any sort of hardship in their life, whether it be physical, whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, whether it be relational. Any sort of hardship comes into their life and all of a sudden they want to go and blame God. Christians, fake Christians, will blame God for their hardship. And they will run the other way as soon as hardships come. From Matthew Henry, here's a quote. Persecuting times are discovering times. Write that down. Persecuting times are discovering times. Oftentimes in our lives, when we're put through the fire and we're put through the trials of life and we're struggling and we don't understand what's happening, those are the times when we're going to discover who are the real Christians and who are not. Look around. Look around at the people all around you, people that claim to be Christians. I have many friends. I've seen it happen many times. As soon as a hardship comes into someone's life, as soon as they're persecuted in the smallest, immediately they're gone. Immediately they will renounce everything, everything that they've ever been taught, everything that they've ever learned. They are not true. They are fake. Real Christians, the true Christians, they will be hated of all nations and races during Noah days. When we come into the days of Noah, Christians are going to be persecuted from Europe and from Asia and from Africa. And we're going to be persecuted from the government. And we'll be persecuted from other religions. Real Christians will be attacked from all sides in the days of Noah. When Noah was building the ark, people laughed and mocked him. And they wouldn't listen to what he had to say until it was too late. We have a great message. And I'll tell you what, we can proclaim it all day. And we can tell them all day. And we should do that, by the way. But there is a point in time where people just will not listen to us until it is just too late. And it is eternally too far gone. When the doors of the ark were shut and they were coming up, Noah, let us in. It was too late. That's what's going to happen when the rapture takes place. We're all going to be gone. The real representatives of truth are going to be gone, and then they're going to come running to the church. Churches are going to be empty. At least good churches are going to be, and you know they're going to come pounding on the church doors. We'll all be gone. It'll be too late. Sin will cause the love that was once in our hearts to grow cold and dark. Search yourself. Are you one of these fake Christians? Are you going to let hate invade and permeate your heart? The hearts of people that once confessed Christ and professed to be one of His children. In the last days, this tells us that we will be hated of others and that even the fake ones among us will hate us. The verse here uses the word many. Read back in verse number 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. That doesn't say all. It doesn't say and all shall be offended and betray one another. It says many. Are you one of the few? Are you one of the many? Think about that. My next point in this subheading of the disguise, I'm calling it full circulation. Look in verse number 14. This was very interesting. I loved this. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse number 14 gives us one of the requirements for the second coming of Christ. In my studies, I must admit, this was something new. This was something that I had not thought of before. The implication here, as I understand it, is that the gospel of our Lord must be shared abroad in every nation and in every tongue, and it must be preached and proclaimed in all places in our world before we are qualified for the second coming of Christ. This is interesting. This gives us all the more reason to support more missionaries and to give more faith promise and to send more support and to do everything that we can to send the gospel abroad. If we want to see Christ's second coming, there have to be some things fulfilled. This is one of them. The gospel must be fully circulated in all four corners of the earth. How awesome is it to know that in supporting missions, we are doing our part to usher in the second coming of Christ. And we're making those necessary preparations. We've studied His Word. We know this is what's got to happen in order for Him to split the eastern skies. Will Jesus find us working? Think about that. Are we going to be found working to spread the gospel into all the world? Second point that I have tonight, it comes out of verse number 37. I'm calling this the disorder. We already had the disguise of the days of Noah. Now we have the disorder of the days of Noah. I'm going to start verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, flip back a page possibly to verse number 6 in chapter 24. It says right here, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is another thing that Christ tells us is a prerequisite to His second coming. If we look around at all that's happening on the global stage right now, how blind must we be to not see that this is part of God's plan? The wars that are happening, the rumors of wars, Taiwan, sure, there's many others. North Korea, firing rockets, rumors, I might get us taken offline, rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars. We have a war going on in Ukraine. We've got rumors of wars everywhere. Just saying. If we look around at what's happening, we see that these things are playing out right in front of us. And we are standing by as if we have nothing to do. We have got to get busy. We have a charge that has been given us concerning the days of Noah. It is our job to look around and see what is happening and understand that now is not the time to scale back. Now is not the time to fall back and to retreat and to hide in our little cubby hole of Christianity. Now is the time more than ever to be going full throttle, finding another gear in that transmission. Now is the time to be going full scale as hard as we can for Christ. The latter part of this verse commands that we be not troubled. We must fix our eyes on Christ, for it is against His nature that we be troubled by these things. They necessarily must come to pass in the last days. We must carefully guard our hearts. The last part of verse number 6 says, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. When we see these wars and we see these rumors of wars, we've got to understand that it's all part of the plan. It's all part of God's master plan. He's up in heaven. He sees the whole timeline. We're right here. He sees everything. He knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly what we need. And our job is to fix our eyes on Christ and get the gospel out and let Him take care of everything else. Here's a note that I discovered while studying. I would like to read it to you. It's a quote from Matthew Henry. And he says this, and I quote, "The consideration of the unchangeableness of the divine counsels, which govern all events, should compose and quiet our spirits, whatever happens." Let me read that again. "The consideration of the unchangeableness of the divine counsels, which govern all events, should compose and quiet our spirits, whatever happens. God is but performing the thing that is appointed for us. In our inordinate trouble is an interpretive quarrel with that appointment." That inner peace that we're struggling with, that's our quarrel, our inward reasoning, quarreling with the very appointment of God in our lives. He continues right here. "Let us therefore acquiesce, because these things must come to pass. Not only necessitat decreti, as the product of the divine counsel, but necessitat medii, as a means in order to a further end." Well, all these things that are coming to pass are just a means in order to a further end. We know, we've read the back of the book. We know what comes at the end. Okay, this is the means by which it must be ushered in. All this mess that's going on, it's all part of God's plan. And why are we so hesitant to trust in His perfect ways? I know I am. I look around and I think, Lord, have mercy. What is going on? Why are these innocent people getting killed? Why are these innocent people being slaughtered? What is happening to our nation? What has happened? I look around and I think, God, how could this be part of your plan? It's His perfect way. The only consolation that we can take in all of this is that it is part of His plan. The end of one conflict is surely the beginning of the next. If you look back over the last few years, you will undoubtedly see a pattern to this effect. It's just been one thing after another, just one conflict after another, one strife after another. Seems like it's ongoing. Whether it be COVID, or whether it be elections, or whether it be just any number of things, unrest on the world stage. It's just one thing after another. The second subpoint that I have here under the disorder is great natural disasters. Verse 7. Let's flip back there. It says this. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And get this right here. "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." This verse explains that there will be times of uncertainty and unusual instances as it pertains to natural processes. It is important to understand that the occurrence of these things are signs of good to us as Christians and not evil. The next verse tells us that these are only the beginning of sorrows, meaning that while famine and pestilence and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, while all that may seem bad, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of these sorrows that have to take place in order for Christ's second coming to happen. Let's see. I believe here. The next verse tells us that I would submit to our hearts, this is how things have always been since the beginning of time. Only getting worse and worse and worse, not better and better. I believe science itself backs this statement up. The second law of thermodynamics deals primarily with the natural processes in our world. It states that as energy is moved and transferred, more and more of it is wasted every time. This is also known as entropy. E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. Entropy. We believe as Christians that disorder and delusion are always decreasing in our world. Those of the opposite viewpoint of us believe that things are always getting better and better, and that they'll just kind of usher in this utopia. We believe that things are always getting worse and worse and worse, and then Christ will come, and then He's the one that makes everything better. We believe that things tend to spiral further and further out of control. We believe that until Christ comes and ushers in the millennial reign, that there will always be an increase in ungodliness and wickedness. This is how the world has always operated. And verse number 8 backs that statement up. All these things are the beginning of sorrow. So no matter how bad we think it is now, or no matter how bad it looks like it's going to be, it will always get worse and worse and worse. The third subpoint I have under the disorder is the attack on the family. This is something that I have sat and watched over the last few years, short years that I've been paying attention, and I noticed a drastic attack on the family in our society. Let's read down here. Let's read in verse number 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the sons of man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The attack on the family in Noah's day was what led to the demise of the whole entire earth. The family is the bedrock of society. Amen. The family is one of God's first institutions, and it is arguably the most important. Without the family, the earth cannot be repopulated, and the gospel cannot go forth. Amen. All through Scripture, you find a great emphasis on the family and the preservation thereof. It is the foundation of all things in this life. Without marriage and without family, we have no society. We have no civilization without it. Lawful things can undo us if managed lawfully. Right here in verse number 38, it says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Lawful things can undo us if managed unlawfully. They were living their lives in the days of Noah. They had not a care in the world. They did not listen to the warning that was being given by God's man, and they carried on with their life, not doing anything necessarily wrong here, as we see, but they were managing it unlawfully. It says here, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Well, we know that the day that Noah entered into the ark was the day that it was too late. So if we get wrapped up in our lives, we get wrapped up in everything that's going on, everything that we're doing, everything that we are chasing after in life, one day we're going to look up and we're going to realize it's too late. One day we're going to look up and we're going to look back over years that we've wasted. I know I will. I will look back on wasted years of my life, and I will regret that, and I will realize it is too late. I can't go back and reclaim the years that I've lost in my life. Neither can you. We've all got past. Unless you were raised in church and your parents were able to keep you on the straight and narrow all through your life, more than likely, you've got some things that you're going to look back on and regret in your life. More than likely, you've got some things that you're going to look back on and you're going to say, if I had only paid attention sooner, if I had only given God His rightful place in my life, if I had only went to church, if I had only prayed and read my Bible, I wouldn't have got hanging around them friends. I wouldn't have gotten that situation. and I wouldn't have messed up years of my life if only I had paid attention sooner. Doesn't it seem that we have gone down this road as well, the days of Noah, to the point where our very existence is defined by eating and drinking? Those in the days of Noah were so consumed with living their life the way that they wanted to, that they became consumed with everything else except for spiritual matters. I would submit to you tonight that if we would consume ourselves with spiritual matters first, everything else would fall into place just as it ought to. They were eating and drinking when they should have been fasting, repenting, and praying, begging God for their very lives. They should have been on their knees every service, every opportunity that they had. They should have been on their knees begging God for everything that they have. And they didn't. And then one day they looked up and it was too late. Will that be you? Will you look up one day and realize that you've wasted so much time? I certainly will. My third point tonight, and my closing point, comes out of verse number 42. I'm calling this the deliverance. Let's read verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. At the end of this discourse, the Olivet discourse, we're given a charge. And this charge is to be always watchful, always at the ready. We're given here the illustration of the goodman of the house. If the goodman of the house had known what time the thief would appear, would he not then have been watching and been at the ready in the hours leading up to that moment? If we knew that someone was going to break into this church at 12 o'clock tonight on the dot, they were going to be here pulling in at 12 o'clock and they were going to break in, would we not all be here 10:30, 11, 11:30, watching and waiting? Would we not all be keeping an eye out? I submit to you that we should. And we see the things that are happening. We know what's coming. Why aren't we watching? Why aren't we taking care of the things that we need to take care of now while we can? We must watch. We would save ourselves from much heartache in our lives if we would watch and determine that we will not allow the devil to break up our homes, our minds, and our lives. If we know the devil's after us. The devil's after us. There's no doubt about it. So then why are we not watching? Why are we not protecting? Why are we not guarding the very things that God has given us charge to guard? We've got a determined watch. The goodman has been given charge not only over himself, but over the well-being of many others as well. He will be held to account for those he is responsible to take care of. In such, he is determined not to make a mistake in his watchfulness. We, Christians, have been given responsibility to watch over the entirety of the human race. That is our job. That is our commission in this life. We are to watch over every person that we come into contact with. We are to watch after their spiritual well-being. That is our number one primary goal in this life. Heaven help my time. I fail in this so much. I struggle with this so much. So many people come in and out of my life on a day-to-day basis that I am not watching for. If we will not watch over them, and if we will not carry the truth to them, then who will? We could be the last person to watch their life before they slip into the eternity. We must not allow the torch of watchfulness fall from our hands. And the last point I have here, this subheading under the deliverance, is a deliberate deliverance. Verse 36 says this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then verse 44 says this, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We have no idea, nor do we have any right to claim that we know when our Lord is coming. We have not been given that privilege in this life. That is not for us to know. That is not for us to burden ourselves over. These people that get out here and they try to predict the coming of Christ, that's not, we don't need to be concerned about any of that. We don't need to wrap and confuse and tangle our minds up in anything of that sort. We've got to keep our focus. But we can be sure of one thing, and that is that He will come.
Amen.
We can be sure that He will deliver us. Just when we think that we cannot bear the weight of this world any longer, our King shall appear.
Amen.
That's a glorious thought. I find myself from time to time driving or whatever I'm doing. I just look up on the clouds there. That'd be a good cloud for him to come back on right there. I'll tell you what, sometimes I find myself riding. I'll be going over the mountain back here or something, and this pretty day, and I'm thinking, whoo, wouldn't this be good right here? Lord would take me up out of this van, and this thing would go tumbling down that cliff, and I'd be in heaven. That would be such a joy. He would that He finds us all waiting, watching, and working until He comes. Miss Mickey, if you would. Thank you so much. I have a question that I want to propose to our hearts this evening. We've spent a few minutes tonight in this study just glancing over some things that we're told are the days of Noah. And we're leading up to what we know is the end times. It is upon us, even at the doors. Do you see it? Look around. Do you see all these things that we've talked about tonight? Do you see the disguise of false Christianity, false churches, false teachers, antichrists? Do you see it? Do you see the disorder? Do you see how the devil is working in our lives to break up everything that we know is right? Do you not see it? Do you not see that all these things must come to pass before the deliverance? There is a disguise. Watch. Be on guard. There is a disorder. We've got to protect what we have been given charge to protect. If we would stand with our heads bowed.